And this is all about the cross of Christ. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 to the end of the chapter, but last time we talked about verses 23 through 26, and that's about what Paul delivered to them concerning the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup and doing that in remembrance of the Lord, and verse 26, doing it until he comes. So we talked about those, and I want to go back and say just a couple more things about that, but what we decided last week is that next week, not this week because of the business meeting, but next week, we'll have communion together. And when we do have communion together, I'm going to back up and share a couple things that we've already taught, but just a couple more things, thoughts from it. So I'll stop myself from doing that now, and we'll do it next week when we share the bread and the fruit of the vine together. So allow me just verse 26, just so that you see it was about communion, and then we're going to begin our study in verses 27 through 34. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we look at this final portion of 1 Corinthians 11, maybe not even complete it today, but to begin to look at this warning that the Apostle Paul gives, we pray that that our ears would be sharp to hear some pretty strong language here and some things that we ought to take to heart and consider. And so we pray that we'll be attentive in our study today, that we'll look closely at the verses, and that we'll be edified and admonished as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this final section, verses 27 through 34 here, we've called verses 27 through 30, eating and drinking unworthily and the results, and you can certainly see that. But verses 31 through 34 is actually setting things in order, not coming together unto condemnation. Now what I'd like to do with you, just to kind of get everything clear in our minds, is I want to read to you again, starting this time at verse 27, but before every verse, I want to make a comment so that you see how the verses are running and how they fit together. So allow me again just to read it and really almost preach the message as I go, but I'm going to just say a short comment before each. I've already made the point that in verse 27, Paul gives a very strong warning, and you can pick that up where it says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." But he follows that with the resolution, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Then he alerts us alerts them of condemnation. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And there's a consequence for that. Verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." But he follows that again with a solution, verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And if they ignore that caution, verse 32 says, "But when ye are judged, ye are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And then he begins his conclusion to the whole matter in verse 33 and 34. "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So I preached the message to you. We can start in chapter 12 now. No. It'd be a lot easier to do that, let me tell you. Because you look at that and you realize, woo-wee, there is some really strong language in these verses. In verse 27, he talks about being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I think that's how it says it, right? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, yes. And then in verse 29, he talks about damnation. And in verse 31, he talks about judge, but in verse 32, he talks about being judged and chastened of the Lord, and it concludes about not coming together unto condemnation. In other words, if you don't do what he said, you're coming together, there's condemnation. So, you know, that's pretty strong language. We like to talk about our salvation and our acceptance and God's grace. And then you read a passage like this and you realize, well, wait a minute, I got to look at this real closely here. There's a strong warning as Paul uses that pretty strong language. All of what he says there is based on the eating and the drinking of the cup unworthily. Verse 27 again, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it's everything that he said, all the things that we followed, all those strong words and warnings there, centers around eating and drinking the cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, this bread, it's the bread of the Lord, so that it's his bread representing his body that was broken for us. It's his cup representing the blood that was shed in payment for our sins. And in the previous verses, Paul delivered to them how the Lord broke bread and gave and said, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And then he gave the cup, and after he supped, he gave to them, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. This cup represents the cup of the New Testament in my blood. And then at verse 26, where we started reading, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. The point is, it's his bread, his cup, and they represent his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. And we've been saying from the very beginning, the Corinthians were coming together and they were having a dinner and not reflecting at all that this centers around Christ. And that's the rebuke that he's giving them, that they're just doing it with no thought to it whatsoever, and really selfishness there. The key to this verse and what's following, eating and drinking unworthily, you got to get that word in your mind, because unworthily is an adjective. It's not describing the person, it's describing the manner in which they were eating. Unworthily describes how it's being taken in an unworthy manner. It's not fitting, or to say it properly, what would be the right way is something fitting, honorable, and the context is doing it in remembrance of him. But instead, the Corinthians weren't doing it in a fitting way, in an honorable way. They weren't doing it in remembrance of him. They were having this dinner, and they were eating this bread, and they were drinking of this cup, and they were doing it in a selfish, gluttonous, unrespectful, thoughtless manner. And that's the point of the whole passage. That's the unworthy manner. That's unworthily. That's the unworthy manner in which they were doing it. You know, that when we say unworthily, it speaks, or if we say it in the positive, it would speak of the meritorious. I can't hardly say that, but it's important to kind of say it, get it out. Meritorious, you know, that you merit. That's the idea. So add the I-O-U-S on the end of that. Because it's a synonym for that, because it means doing something deserving, doing something honorable. It's to do something, the Bible speaks about esteeming something. Or verse 29 here in the verse, the passage, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the positive part would be discerning. Doing it with remembrance, doing it with purpose, doing it with esteem, doing it honorably, doing it fittingly, doing it discerning the Lord's body. And the Corinthians weren't doing that. They were just coming together and like gluttons just wanting to eat. Look again at verse 20. And this is important to the context here. It says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So that's the manner in which they were eating, and that's what's described as unworthily in the passage. And you can see how thoughtless it was and how they're not discerning each other and they're not even remembering the Lord and not even thinking about the body that was broken for them, the blood that was shed for them. And so they're just eating gluttonously, selfishly, thoughtlessly. And that's the manner in which they were eating that's called unworthily. Now, the reason I say that is because a lot of times people, when they talk about this and they get to this passage, verse 29 there, and they start talking, verse 27, and they talk about eating and drinking unworthily, they start thinking about unworthy. And sometimes I've been to places, and I've probably been guilty of this myself, where you think about how solemn communion is, and they pass out the bread, and they pass out the fruit of the vine, and someone sits there and says, you know, all week I've just been an ornery guy. I've just been so miserable. I've been yelling at my wife and kids. I haven't been forgiven toward anyone. I haven't been tolerant. I haven't even read my Bible all week, and now we're going to have communion together. I'm not worthy. And so they don't participate because they're not worthy. That's kind of like humility, prideful humility. You know, it's like them looking at themselves, when were you ever worthy of Jesus Christ going to a cross and having his body broken for you and his blood shed for you? Who here is worthy of that? None of us are. We're not talking about worthy and you feeling worthy and now I'm worthy enough to take communion. You can understand why, you know, someone who thinks that way and, you know, they get that. I call it prideful humility. It's like, you know, really thinking they're really spiritually because I'm just not worthy. No, you're not worthy, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the manner in which they were partaking of the communion. And so it's not a matter of how you feel about something. It's a matter of how you're doing something. And we've already talked about what Paul delivered to them and how they were to do it in that remembrance, but even why they were to do it. And then the warning now starts in that verse 27 there. Partaking unworthily is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's striking there because you think, oh, whoa. I'm guilty of that. Well, isn't there a sense we're all guilty of that? He died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, come over to Romans chapter 3. Oh, went the wrong way. Romans before Corinthians. And as Paul has been showing how all have sinned and come short, he started with the Gentiles, and then he turned to Israel, and then he says in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth, he's already condemned the Gentiles, and now the Jews who are under the law points out that they themselves are sinners. So we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So we're all guilty of sin. And so we're all guilty in that sense. But not the way they're talking about it in 1 Corinthians. I just want to point out to you about the guiltiness there. They're guilty of sin. And it's the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, because we were guilty. That's what verse 24 is. Being justified, that is declared righteous freely by His, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross was a redemption. He paid for our sins, freed us from the debt of our sins, and gave us then, upon that faith, imputed righteousness to us and declared us righteous, and God gave us eternal life. So there's the idea of guilty there. But guilty in 1 Corinthians has the idea of condemned in this sense. And I think you know this, but if you look at Matthew chapter 26, In Matthew 26, all the way to verse 61, they brought some false witnesses. They got Jesus Christ on trial, and they declared that he's going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. And when they made that witness against him, verse 62, it says this. It says, "And the high priest rose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death." Well, we're all guilty of sin, and they condemned Jesus Christ here as guilty of death, but you heard the word condemned there because he's asking for a verdict. And the verdict, he's guilty of death. They're condemning him to death. So that when you get the idea of guilty, there's a condemnation there. It's being condemned. And another word, a verse just about guilty, just so that you're familiar with this verse, in James chapter 2, and that's on the other side of Hebrews there, James makes a statement that often we have to share to get people to understand their need of salvation. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whatsoever the law say, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And that is what? Guilty of breaking the law. They're saying Jesus Christ is guilty of death, condemned to death, and that someone who keeps the whole law but just offends in one point, thinking, "Oh, I'm not too bad, I've only messed up one time." Well, because he messed up one time, he's guilty of all, of breaking the whole law. And so you got the idea of being guilty there. It carries the idea of condemnation. And that's why, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you have those words, the very words that we're talking about, in verse 29, it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation." So being guilty, you're talking about damnation, but that damnation in the sense of verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now that's positive that we're not condemned, but he warns again in verse 34, "that ye come not together unto condemnation." So this guilty, damnation, condemnation, that you're talking about being condemned. And what he's talking about there in Corinthians verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We would say it this way. We would say a person is guilty of sin. Now that's as sin, not of sin, but guilty of sin. Or sometimes someone does something and we think our life was at stake, and you say, "Oh, you put another nail in my coffin." What the Corinthians were doing and the way they were taking communion and acting while they were taking communion, they were actually adding to the sins that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. That's why you can thank God what he says in verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We're not going to be condemned with the world, because what we're celebrating, what communion is about, is that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and paid the price of our sins. But what they're taking communion, and rather doing it in remembrance, rather doing it honorably, they're doing it in a gluttonous, selfish way that's called an unworthy manner, and they're actually just adding sin to the cross that Jesus Christ died on to pay for. And that's how they're guilty. They're actually sinning rather than doing something in remembrance of him. The Corinthians were not guilty of death, or they're not guilty of breaking the law. but they're guilty of the body that was broken for us. They're guilty of the blood that was shed for us on the cross. They're guilty of the sin that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross, as they're supposed to be, remembering the Lord in these things. Now, you remember that Paul said in verse 17, Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. And then again in verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So rather than Paul praising them, because he now declares the manner in which they're eating this, he's not only not praising them on the positive side, he's condemning them. He's telling them, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And they're just adding sin. They're sinful actions in the way they're doing communion. Now, by the way, I said something before, back up in verse 22. Verse 21, I should start with. Just so that I've heard this everywhere. I'm glad for some people that corrected me years ago when I taught what most people say. And I don't think it's right. There might be some implication, but in verse 21 it says, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." They take that word drunken to say they're getting drunk at communion. Now, if you really emphasize that, then you could say, look at, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You need to be condemned for what you're doing, because that, you know, drunkenness and doing it at communion, at a church supper, and then stopping to remember the Lord, and you're drunk, that would be worth condemning, wouldn't it? But I don't think that drunken there, I think that just the past tense of having enough to drink. Now, when you say have enough, I'm not talking about having too much. But one has got enough food and the other one is hungry. He doesn't have enough food. And then the opposite, someone is drunken, they have something to drink, but someone else there doesn't have something to drink. And the reason I back up and say that, I don't think, even though most people teach it, that the Corinthians were getting drunk at communion or at church dinners, the reason I say I don't think so is verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and get drunk in? I added some words there so you realize if being drunken in that previous verse, meaning having enough to drink, then he's actually telling them that, you know, the whole idea is to share it because they're shaming them that don't have. But it says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? He's telling them, go home and eat. If you need to be full, and you're worried about not having enough to eat, when you get home, just fill your stomach. Go ahead. And when you get home, have enough to drink. But if you're with the saints and there's some that don't have, then you ought to be sharing it, because this is the Lord's communion and you need to be discerning the Lord's body. Now, I just backed up to say that because I did teach that when we got to those verses, because I just hear so many people think, you know, taking this guilty and this condemnation and really running the Corinthians a little bit further down the road than I think they really need to be run down. But maybe enough to drink means too much to drink, and you can decide that, but you got to deal with verse 22 where Paul's encouraging them to do it at home, and it has to do with eating to your full and so forth. So anyhow, that they were taking communion in this unworthy manner. Now the result of eating and drinking unworthily, the resolution, is in verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So that a person, when they're going to have a dinner and they're coming together and they're going to stop and break the bread in remembrance, and they're going to have the fruit, to share the cup together and do that in remembrance, that when they stop to do that, that he says, let every man examine himself. So there's self-examination here of a personal exam of what he is doing and why he is doing it, and remember that we're to do it in remembrance, and that we are to show forth the Lord's death till he come. And that communion has to do with the body of Christ coming together and remembering what brings us together, what makes us one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a person stops first to examine himself. Now, if he would do that, then he wouldn't be eating the way the Corinthians were eating in that other unworthy matter. So he's telling them to stop and think about what they're doing. And then the verse goes on to say, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So it's, you know, back to the thought that some people say, oh, I'm not worthy. No, it said examine yourself. So to make sure that you're doing it with the right reason, understand what you're doing, and then go ahead and partake of it. By the way, just there are those who take it in the wrong way as well, as religion, as this is going to make me closer to God. Taking bread and drinking a cup of juice, fruit of the vine, doesn't make you any closer to God. What makes you closer to God is when you trust what Jesus Christ did on that cross, and he puts you in Jesus Christ, and God accepts you in the Beloved. So there are people who certainly, and I'm usually when I'm thinking of those people that think that communion somehow it makes them closer to God, or my thought is here, is actually saves them. The religion, one religion is that when you take communion, you receive the Lord. So when we talk about trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a religion that says when you eat the bread, you're receiving the Lord, and it cleanses you for a week until next week you got to come back and do it again. Now that would certainly be an unworthy manner of taking communion, but that's not talking to believers. That would be lost people who need to know what the gospel's all about, get them to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not their religious activity to save them. The purpose of communion up in those earlier verses was to do this in remembrance of what the Lord did. And part of remembering what he did is why he did it, as a payment for our sins. But anyhow, so let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Then he goes on, and he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that if a person doesn't examine himself, and he doesn't take the time to do it the way, the manner in which the Bible says to do it, then he is taking it in that unworthy manner, and he's actually eating and drinking, the Bible says, damnation to himself. Now, damnation in a couple different senses. Damnation to himself and I said that the word damnation here, just like in the other words, the verse 32 and 34 there, has the idea of condemnation. We're not talking about being damned from God. We're talking about being damned in the sense of condemned. There can be self-condemnation in it when certainly Paul is writing in this letter and he's condemning them. Should I praise you in this? I praise you not. Well, what are you doing, Paul? He's condemning them. And with this passage, they're being condemned. They're being damned. So they're not being damned to the Lord. Again, but verse 32 there, that we're not going to be condemned with the world. So we're not condemned of the Lord, but Paul's condemning them. And if a person would think about it, there should be some self-condemnation going on here. And then when we actually explain verse 32 and it talks about that chastening and how the Lord chastened in the dispensation of grace, you would be chastened, you'd be condemned by your fellow believers. Where if you're doing something wrong, they should condemn you. So when it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, then there is that self-condemnation, there's the Paul condemnation from the Lord, there's condemnation from other believers, but we thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for our sins, that we're not going to be condemned with the world. We're not being condemned by God. So it's being condemned by someone else, and hopefully by discerning themselves, they would be self-condemnation going on here, examine themselves and then get it right and do it right and not be condemned or damned as that passage says it. Now, when it says that phrase, not discerning the Lord's body, when you take that, you know, they're in the immediate context in verses 24 and 25, it's to you break the bread and you do that in remembrance of the Lord, his body that was broken for us. There's that substitutionary payment. The cup, the blood of the New Testament that was shed for us, that to discern the Lord's body is to think what the Lord Jesus Christ took in his body, our sins, and paid for our sins on the cross. But at the same time, I think that when he says not discerning the Lord's body, if you think what we've already defined what the unworthy manner was, that they're just eating selfishly, gluttonously, not caring about other members of the body of Christ, that they're not discerning the Lord's body. They're not doing it in remembrance, but they're not doing it as a collective group, remembering what brings us together, why we get together, why they're having a dinner, and that dinner is going to be followed mostly by a Bible study. Why is that happening? They're not discerning the Lord's body. And I say that because if you back up to chapter 10, I really believe chapter 10 explains communion better than chapter 11. It says in verse 16, Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, when he says the bread which we bless, I think everyone knows that they broke bread together and they stopped and gave thanks, and they did it in remembrance of the Lord, chapter 11, and so this is physical. They actually did this, and Paul's reminding of them. Not only did they did it, but again, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, he's using communion, but watch verse 17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." We've all trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we became one body. There's a communion of the believers here. And verse 17, you know, like some people talk about communion as something that belonged to the nation of Israel and is associated with Passover, but they're not the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And Paul talks about that bread and that cup, and then says in verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." We've been baptized into the body of Christ. And so there's a communion together in the body of Christ, so that when you talk about that unworthy manner, the way they were conducting themselves, and then Paul says in chapter 11, verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself," he explains, not discerning the Lord's body. Not only not thinking about what Christ accomplished, but how we have all become one in Jesus Christ. And they're certainly not practicing any oneness, any communion, any union together of believers in the manner in which verses 20 through 22 explain that they were doing it. So they're being condemned for not discerning the Lord's body. Now, there is a lot of symbolism here in the sense that, you know, like I just said, I think they're actually doing it. Verses 24 and 25, I think they did this. It does center around a meal, and you know, you're jumping from the fact of looking at that bread that's broken and the cup, and realizing that there is a spiritual remembrance in that, and then not discerning the Lord's body is not just the body of the Lord that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us, but who we are in Christ, if that's all part of it, that there is a lot of symbolism in the verses, but there's also physical that's taking place here. And I can't deny it. You read the passage, it's just standing there. But the reason I say that is you look at that and you learn some spiritual lessons from it, and then the next verse is actually going to have a couple different ways to look at it. For instance, in verse 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That is, going back to verse 29, the unworthy manner in which they were eating the bread and drinking of the cup, they're not only bringing damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body, but because they're eating and drinking that way, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, I've heard preachers preach about that and say, you know, I've heard some talk about it being physical, and some talk about it as being spiritual. One thing that I've read grace preachers preach, and that is, and I don't want you to get this cart before the horse here. In verse 32, when it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Some take verse 32 and put it up in verse 31 and say, there's many weak and sickly among you and many sleep. That if you take part in an unworthy manner, God will make you sick. God will make you weak first. God will make you sick. And if you persist, he'll kill you. And I've heard people teach it that way. But I want to point out to you that we haven't got there yet. Verse 30 is the result of verse 29, not the result of verse 32. Verse 30 is the result of the unworthy matter in which they're eating. And so my point to you is don't think that that's how God chastens. And the reason I say that, we're not going to get into, I want to spend some time when we get to verse 32, how does God chasten in the age of grace? And we'll talk about that, but for now, don't put the cart before the horse. Don't put that up in verse 30 when it's in verse 32. Verse 30 is explaining what happens when saints participate in fellowship and in communion the way the Corinthians were, that the result is that there's many weak among them, there's many sickly among them, and many sleep. And like I say, that I believe that that can be looked at a couple different ways, and that's why I told you there's spiritual ways to look at all the verses, but physical as well. Like, for instance, physical is obvious, I believe. If you take the unworthy matter in which the Corinthians were eating, where some have something to eat and someone else has nothing to eat, and then some people have plenty to drink and some people have nothing to drink, and they just don't tarry one for another. They just go at it. It's time to eat. They got their own supper. They don't call it the Lord's Supper. It's mine. I don't care about you. And so one person's eating, another person isn't. And if something like that persists all the time, if there's somebody, a saint in the body of Christ, that doesn't have enough to eat, you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to get weak. If that continues on, he's going to get sickly. And if no one cares for this guy, he's going to die. In a very physical sense, in the real sense of that word, the manner in which they were treating fellow members of the body of Christ, not discerning the Lord's body, the result would be many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. And that's just a fact, how it would happen. Can you imagine not caring for another member of the body of Christ to that degree? So physically, it's true. But another way you can look at each one of those, weak, sickly, and sleep, in a spiritual manner. And I've looked at like Paul's epistles, for instance. It's interesting, everywhere that Paul, except maybe here, everywhere that Paul uses the word weak among believers, he's always talking about someone who's spiritually weak, not someone who's physically weak. For instance, that Romans chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So when he says weak in the faith. He's talking about a babe in Christ that hasn't grown. And we've been seeing this all the way through Corinthians. Come to chapter 8. And this is where we were talking about the proper use of liberty in grace, and some people thought that they could actually get saved and still go back to the pagan dinners and enjoy the pagan feast days. And Paul warns them of the result if they did something like that. He says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So you're talking about, you say I have a right to do it, but someone else, their conscience, you know, they're still not really clear. They just left the pagan gods. They believed in the true God. And they see you going back to the pagan gods, and they're looking at that, and they have a weak conscience, and you're destroying them in their weak conscience. Goes on to say, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, Shall not the conscience of him which is weak, being emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died? So he sees you do it, so he does it, and as a result he perishes. Now perish there, I think, it means you don't see him in the assembly anymore. He's not there. He stumbled to this point spiritually that he either stopped coming to church or he went back to idolatry, and he did it because you who thought you had the liberty to go and sit with those idols, the meat offered to idols, and eat that, and you didn't care about this man. Not only is he weak, but then he perished, and not perished in a physical sense, but perished in a spiritual sense. So verse 12 says, and when ye so sin against the brother, ye wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Oh, you're guilty, aren't you? Yet treat one another in this kind of manner, you're guilty of sin. You're guilty of sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So everywhere Paul talks about weak, other than that chapter 11 there, he's using it in a spiritual sense. But you can't just stay in a spiritual sense, because when you look up the word sickly, the only place Paul uses the word sickly is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're trying to figure out, do you mean this physically or do you mean this spiritually? And it can mean both. That's the point. Certainly, I said to you, if you just look at just face value, certainly if they treat each other this way in a physical sense, they are going to get physically weak, they are going to get physically sickly, and they're going to physically die if you don't get something to eat and no one cares about it. But at the same time, even though Paul never uses the word sickly in another place, he does use other synonyms. I think of the word weary and faint, and fainting in a spiritual sense. For instance, now, in the physical sense, he uses sick in when he talks about in 2 Timothy 4:20, where he says, Erasmus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And he definitely means physically sick in that case. Not sickly, but sick. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that verse is interesting, because talking about weary and well-doing, spiritually getting tired and doing the right thing and deciding to go and live in the flesh and not concentrate on spiritual growth and development and ministry, doing good to all men, especially the household of faith. He says that let us not get weary in well-doing. You can get weary. So they're kind of like sickly in the sense of spiritually sick. And if you don't, if you get weary in well doing, if you don't, you'll reap in due season. If you faint not, but if you get weary and faint, almost the same idea there is weak, sickly, and sleep. But that brings us to the word sleep, because it's interesting how the Apostle Paul uses sleep. He uses it both physical and spiritual, and some he uses it in the same passage. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, he says, and that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul writes to believers and he says, hey, wake up, as if they're asleep. But they're not asleep physically. He's talking about it's time to wake up and realize where we are in the program of God, and our salvation is nearer than we first believed, so let's not sleep. And so he's calling them to wake up in a spiritual sense. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says it again this way. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All right, now we got someone who's asleep and dead, but it's in a spiritual sense, and he's talking about a believer. And he's now saying to wake up and be raised, live the resurrected life. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's not calling people to get out of a grave. He's talking about believers who are living as if they're dead to the things of the Lord, to wake up and rise from the dead and serve him. And that's where he talks about redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but you know, back in chapter 4 is where he talks about the rapture, and he talks about, like in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now he's talking about physical. Your body is asleep in the grave. It's interesting, will God bring with him? Christ is in heaven. You get absent from the body, you go to be present with the Lord, and when he comes to raise your body that's asleep from the dead, you come with him, because you're not in that grave. Your body's in the grave. Your body is sleeping. Your soul's not asleep. People talk about soul sleep. Your soul's not in your body when you put it in the grave. The body's asleep, and he's going to call that body into resurrected life. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," and so forth. So the bodies are going to be raised, and the bodies are the what are asleep. But watch him go spiritual, physical, and spiritual both in chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 6. It says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do." So let us not sleep as do others. Now actually, that's both of that is a spiritual in the sense other people are asleep, the lost people, they're asleep, have no idea what's happening in the world. They don't know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. They're unaware of that. But they that sleep, sleep in the night. Well, that's physical. But it's making a spiritual application to sleeping, that the lost people are asleep concerning the things of God, but let us who are of the day, we're not to be sleeping. And he's talking about that in a spiritual sense. So Paul uses all those terms both, well, he uses those terms both in a physical and a spiritual way. And if you think about the Corinthian problem that's going on there, the unworthy manner that they were not discerning the Lord's body, they weren't caring for other members of the body of Christ. Certainly when he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep," that is true physically, absolutely. But it's also true spiritually. Sometime on your own, I got it here, but we're not going to go through it now because it's long. Look up just the word "one another" in Paul's epistles and how many times he uses it. There's a few negative, but almost all of it is positive. We just read in Thessalonians, "Comfort one another with these words." And then there's all these "edify one another." We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. You just go on and on in Paul's epistles of how we're supposed to be treating one another. And you realize the Corinthians weren't doing any of that, not discerning the Lord's body. And as a result of that, many of the Corinthians, maybe more than just physically weak and sickly and sleep, spiritually, if they're not ministering one to another, they're weak spiritually. And that's, you read all the way through Corinthians, that's what's going on here. And they're sickly spiritually, weary, fainting, and some sleep spiritually, not serving the Lord at all. They need to actually rise from the dead and start serving him in the sense of how Ephesians said it. So that's the unworthy manner and Paul's solution for the unworthy manner, to examine ourselves and eat of that bread and to do it in remembrance and do it discerning the Lord's body. And then we'll bring that conclusion in a couple weeks in verses 31 through 34, this chapter to a conclusion. And next week we'll actually stop and do what he says to do. Do this, so we will, next week. And Lord willing, we'll do it till he comes. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy, I think, as I even stop to bow and pray, thinking about, did I teach the passage right? Well, Father, we put a lot on the Corinthians, but the whole point of the passage is it's speaking to us. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would take to heart the examining of ourself and discerning the Lord's body and remembering what was accomplished in our behalf and not choosing to live in sin, selfishly, gluttonously, but to live for you, to be strong in the Lord and be concerned about someone else, edification and strength. Father, I pray that everything I taught, even though I kept showing it in the context of the Corinthians, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take it and put it on each person's heart and speak to them about their behavior, their attitude, the life that you've given them, and what they're doing with it. And speak to me, speak to them, and have your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.